verse 15 and 16. And this is the text that we'll be preaching from this morning. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I want to preach this morning on the theme, when it pleased God. And that's what Paul is talking about here in our text. When it pleased God. Now, Paul, at least three different times, gave his confession of faith in the scriptures. Of course, the scriptures records it in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 20. You can read the whole thing at your leisure. Acts 22, 5 through 11. And then Acts 26, 12 through 18. And then there are several other biographical statements about how he was saved. But we're looking at these two verses in particular today. When it pleased God. And I want you to fasten your minds upon that statement. Now you notice he says, but when it pleased God. Now there's a comma there. And he goes on then to say, after the comma, this is an explanation. Who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Now verse 16, you get the thought resumed. To reveal his son in me. Now put those two thoughts together. But when it pleased God to reveal his son in me. Now, we're not leaving out those other parts, but we're just emphasizing that so you get the thoughts and put them together as Paul had them apparently in his mind. He said, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me, that's where we want to go today. So, first of all, I'll mention that there are three things in this text that we will try to discuss. There's actually four, but we're not going to cover the last one. First of all, God's providence in Paul's life before he was saved. See, because he mentions there about from the time that he was separated from his mother's womb. So that was God's providential supervision of Paul from the time that he was conceived and so on. Then secondly, there is God's calling in Paul's experience. You notice that he says here, who called me by his grace. And then thirdly, there's God's revelation because he says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and call me by his grace, verse 16, to reveal his son in me. That was the revelation of Jesus Christ to Paul. And then the fourth part that we're not going to try to discuss this morning is that Paul didn't confer with flesh and blood. He just immediately set out to do what God told him to do. That's what you and I should do. So, we want to look at this theme then. First of all, God's providence in Paul's life before he was saved. We want to look just briefly at his conception because he mentions this, that he was as one born out of due season in another place, speaking of his spiritual birth. But here he's talking about his physical birth because he says, who separated me from my mother's womb. So Paul was under the hand of God before he ever was born. Because God controls all these things. He was born in Tarsus in Cilicia. Now if you want to know where Tarsus is on your Bible map, just take Jerusalem as a starting point and go due north. and go right on up past the island of Crete, and then you will see the coastline there, and about 10 miles in, you'll come to Tarsus, which is in Cilicia. That's where Paul was born. Now, that wasn't an accident. There are no accidents with God. Everything is purpose, and he does exactly what he plans to do with all of us, and it is a blessing when we can bow down before him and accept. Then, the next thing we note about him, Acts 22 and verse 27, is that Paul was a Roman citizen, and this greatly helped him in his ministry and his work of preaching the gospel. In Acts 22:27, and the chief captain came and said unto him, that is unto Paul, tell me, are you a Roman? Now listen, this thing of Roman citizenship was a very important matter. It gave you rights. For example, if you were a Roman citizen, if you killed somebody or you did something that was against the law, you could never be crucified. That was not for Romans, only for non-Romans. So Paul knew he wasn't going to be crucified because he was a Roman citizen. And he had all kinds of clout and advantages with the various political entities that he ran into. And he used those. And then Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now you remember that Benjamin was Jacob's youngest son. Joseph was the next to the youngest. Benjamin was the youngest, and this was one of the tribes of Israel, and that's the tribe that Paul was from. And then there's another important matter in these providential things that God gave Paul. He was raised up at the feet of Gamaliel. This was a very talented Jewish scholar, and that's where Paul was put, apparently, by his father when he was quite young, and they probably had other scholars, and he taught them the Jewish religion. So Paul was diligently instructed in the things of the Lord, and he knew the Old Testament. You can tell by reading his accounts and the things and the quotes that he gives, you can tell that he's very familiar with the Old Testament. He knows that, and that had to do with his being raised up in Jerusalem under that instruction. Then I want you to mark in your minds that even when Paul grew up and became a Christ persecutor, he was still under the control of God. You remember that Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. And it was a horrible thing. And he pled with them and they wouldn't hear him. And they carried him off and they said, that's the end of him and his dreams. And we'll never see nor hear of him again. And that would have happened in ordinary circumstances. That's exactly what would have happened. He was gone and gone for good. But you remember, God is in control. Even before we are saved, and even after we are saved, we're under his control. So Joseph goes down to Egypt, gets in trouble with his boss because his wife accuses him of trying to rape her, which there wasn't a word of truth in it. It was the other way around. But anyway, he went to prison, and he got in prison, and a just man in prison. But there was the baker and the butler. And they each had a dream, and he interpreted their dreams. And the baker got executed. The butler was restored to Pharaoh's household. And Joseph said, don't forget me when you get up there. Tell Pharaoh about me. I haven't done anything wrong. Well, we don't know. It's probably about, you look at that account, and it appears to be it was probably about 10 years from the time Joseph went to Egypt before he ever was recognized by Pharaoh. So he was in prison a lot of that time. But God was still in control. And then when Pharaoh has the dream, well, then the butler remembers that Joseph knows how to interpret dreams from God. And he comes in to Pharaoh and he tells him about the 7 years of famine and the 7 years of plenty. And then eventually the famine reaches Palestine where Jacob and the brothers live. And they have to go down to Egypt because they hear they got food down there. He has to go down there to buy it. The boys get down there, and who do they run into? Joseph. And they don't know Joseph, but Joseph knows them. And then, when he finally reveals himself to them, those boys were in great fear. He said, he'll put us to death. He's got full control. He can do anything he wants to. But Joseph said, now you hear this. This is grace. Joseph said, you
meant it for evil.
God meant it for good. Do you see that God can take the most evil thing that ever has come into your life and he can turn it into good to keep much people alive? So, even when Paul was persecuting the saints, God was still in control of his life and he had him under rigid control. He wasn't going to take a step that the Lord didn't want him to take. And you know, then he was there when they stoned Stephen. They laid the garments down. He was a witness at Stephen's death. And I believe that that hung over his mind as long as he lived. That he was the witness that this man deserved to die because he was a follower of Jesus Christ. And when he learned that Jesus Christ was exactly who he said he was, you can't tell me that didn't bother Paul the rest of his life. I'm sure it did. So, let's go a little bit further. Paul had been chosen in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:4 said he has chosen us. That is, everyone that comes to believe on Jesus Christ. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So those that Paul was around and that he was putting in prison and arresting and so forth, you know they told him about Jesus Christ. They were preaching to him and he was hearing it and he was rejecting it and repudiating it and going after them every way he could. He meant that persecution for evil. God meant it for good. Let me show you. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And we'll look at verse 1 through 4. And Saul was called Saul, he was Paul later, but he was called Saul before he was saved. And Saul was consenting unto his death, that is, the death of Stephen. They stoned him to death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church. Now, remember what I said about church. You notice it says here, the church which is at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Verse 4, therefore, now here's the good. You see, you've got to learn to recognize that God is bringing good out of evil. Verse 4 does it. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, they took off from their homes because of Paul's persecution. And they went everywhere preaching the word. Listen, this is what made the churches spring up everywhere, is because these persecuted saints, they took off out of Jerusalem. Probably wouldn't have done it if it hadn't have been for the persecution. But they went everywhere preaching the word, and churches literally sprang up all over Judea. So that was the providence of God. And that was in Paul's life, and it's in the life of every believer. Now, secondly, let's look at this. God's calling of grace in Paul's experience. When it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, this was done not in his head, but in his heart. John Mitchell used to say that a lot of arrows hit people in the head 18 inches too high to do them any good. Got to hit you in the heart. And so this revelation of God was in the heart of Paul. And it was not in the mere theory of Christ, not in speculation, not a notional thing. Paul knew about Christ before he was saved. Now you hear me out. He knew about his teaching because he heard it. He knew what he was teaching or he would have never persecuted him. And he knew about his miracles. Listen, you couldn't be around Jerusalem or in Judea very long but without hearing about the miracles of Jesus Christ. He raised the dead. He healed the lepers. And many other mighty miracles which totally baffled his opponents. Paul knew about those. He heard it. Everybody heard about these things. And he knew that he claimed to be the Son of God. And he knew that he said he was the Messiah. If you want to see that, go. I'm not going to turn there, but you go to John 4, that Jesus said to the woman at the well, because she said, I know when Messiah comes, he's going to do thus and thus. And he said, I that speak unto you am he. Paul knew about those things. He knew that he was crucified on the cross at Jerusalem. He knew that on the third day, his disciples said that he rose from the dead, and they saw him many times, handled him, proved that he was alive from the dead. But now let me remind you of something. Knowing those things did not save Paul, and it won't save you. You have to have this revelation of Jesus Christ in order for those truths to be valid to you. Paul didn't believe those things. He knew about them, but he didn't believe them. And you know, a lot of people, a lot of church members, a lot of Christians don't believe the miracles. They've done surveys at Christian schools, and they find out that a large percentage of those that are in Christian schools to be preachers don't believe the miracles of Jesus Christ. This calling of grace that Paul received was not based on the foreknowledge of God. You see, when people talk about the foreknowledge of God, they say, well, what God did, he just looked down through the corridors of time and he saw what you were going to do, and therefore he predestinated or chose on that basis. Let me show what's wrong with that. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 29. Romans 8, 29. And you notice here now, he's talking about foreknow. For whom he did foreknow. Now I want you to note carefully the wording. It does not say what he foreknew. You know the difference between a personal pronoun
and a relative pronoun.
So many people, they want to say, God foreknew what you would do. But notice, for whom he did foreknow. He knew persons, individuals. And he didn't just foreknow what they were going to do. He knew them. I looked this word up in one of the major Greek English dictionaries, and they said here that it has the meaning of purpose, that God purposed to do what he was going to do. Therefore, we recognize these things are important. Then the calling is of grace and not of works. Now turn to the text again, Galatians chapter 1. Notice what he says, verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Who's the active party here? It's God. When it pleased God, who called me, everything there goes right back to God. God is the author of all of these things. Now, note then that salvation is not of works, but it's all of grace. Turn to Acts 26 and verse 16. And here Christ is speaking to Paul from heaven. And in verse 16, Acts 26, 16. But rise and stand upon your feet. And listen to this now very carefully. For I have appeared unto you for this purpose. What was the purpose? To make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen and of the things in which I will appear unto you. And then he goes on, delivering you, doing all these things for you. Christ is the actor. Christ is giving something to Paul. And therefore, it was grace, full grace. Grace without works. Grace alone. There was no merit in Paul. Paul was here, an unbeliever like every one of us, before we're called by the grace of God. But when it pleased God, now look at Galatians 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Yet, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's grace and grace alone. You can't get anything out of it but grace. Thirdly, God's revelation from Jesus Christ to Paul. And that's what we have here in our text. He says in verse 16, to reveal his Son in me. Now go back and connect that with the first clause of verse 15. But when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, it was the work of God, the work of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about Paul's condition at this very moment when the Lord is speaking to him on the road. Paul's describing that here in Galatians 1. Paul was violently opposed to Jesus Christ. You know, he knew about all those things. He heard about them, but he hated them and he opposed them. He was brutal. He was sadistic. And he oppressed the saints, even driving to the point that they would blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ if he could get it done. And do you remember that Christ said, if any man hunger, let him come unto me. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whosoever will, let him come. All of these statements in the scriptures are made to sinners like Paul, but there is no movement in the soul because they have no hunger for Jesus Christ. They have no thirst for him. He is the fountain of living water, but the depraved sinner says, I don't like that water and I don't want it. So Paul had no desire to follow Jesus Christ under any circumstances. He didn't want anything to do with him anyway. He was saying, absolutely not. I will have nothing to do with you. And furthermore, and I want you to think this through now, he had no will to come to Jesus Christ. And you know how it is. You can't will to do something that you don't like and don't want without grace. You turn it away. You'll do anything. Well, that's what Paul was doing with Jesus Christ. And then finally, Paul had no faith. You know, people say, well, all you got to do is put your faith in Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, you, as an unsaved individual, Paul didn't have any faith, and nor does any other unsaved person have faith. Paul then had no ability to come to Jesus Christ. Let me show you. Turn to the book of John, verse 6. John 6 and verse 44. Jesus says here, and he's preaching to the Jews, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes unto me. This revelation that Paul received changed all of those negative things about him and made him desire Jesus Christ, made him hunger, made him thirst, made him willing. Embraced Jesus Christ. He saw a great light. And this light exceeded the brightness of the sun. Now, some people say it was just lightning strike that struck the ground there. No. You know how we know? Because Paul says that that light shone about them. I've never been close to a lightning strike and do not wish to be, but I do know one thing. It's instantaneous. It does not last. In the darkest night, when the light flashes from a lightning strike, it's gone in a moment. But what Paul saw, and it was that the sun was shining, midday, at noon, this light shone all around him. You'll find, I'm not going to turn there, you'll find that in Acts 26:13. He says it shone, that light shone around them. Then, when he actually saw Jesus Christ, and there's four or five passages where Paul, in his writing, talks about that he saw Jesus Christ himself. He was an apostle. What was a requirement of an apostle? They must have seen Jesus Christ in the flesh. And after Paul, there's never been another apostle. Don't you believe what the Mormons tell you, that they got 12 of them. They got 12 duds. They don't have an apostle because they've never seen Jesus Christ. Joe Smith didn't see him either. Therefore, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. Now let me remind you that this revelation of Jesus Christ to Paul was something that God designated. God planned it. God purposed it. God predestinated it. And God brought it to pass in Paul's career at the exact moment that he wanted to see himself in all his glory. Therefore, Ephesians 1:4 according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And then Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. God was here before our very eyes taking that eternal transaction, bringing it down into time and connecting it with believing on Jesus Christ, because that's what Paul did when he saw Jesus Christ. And did he believe on him? Everywhere he went, everyone he talked to, He had to tell them about he'd seen Jesus Christ in the flesh, that they were required to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel till this day. When it pleased God, Christ revealed himself to Paul straight out of heaven. And Paul never got away from what Christ had done for him on the road to Damascus. Now, in conclusion, when it pleased God, Jesus Christ revealed himself to Paul, and that was an irresistible revelation. There was no way that he could say, nope, I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to accept it. You know, some people, when they're confronted with the facts around anything, I know some that claim the world is flat. I sailed from San Francisco halfway around the world. Could have gone the other half if our ship had come back home the other way. But you got people that say, oh, well, the world is flat. But you can't say that to Jesus Christ if you've seen the revelation of him. If you understand that he is the Son of God, and that he died on the cross, that he arose from the dead, that he's in heaven, and that he's coming again, you can't take that position. When it pleased God, this eternal decree, and the believing on Jesus Christ were brought together, these two graces came together like a man and his wife. When he's separated, saying he's in the military and he goes off to the war. And after a year or two, by the grace of God, he comes home. Now they've never been separated as far as their feelings for each other. They were always together. But when he comes home, that's a blessed time, is it not? So it was when these two things came together. When it pleased God, God made Paul live in Jesus Christ. When it pleased God, Paul saw Jesus Christ, looked upon him. And you remember that he went down on the road with sight. And when he got up, he was blind, but he could see. And he didn't get his sight back till Ananias prayed for him and laid hands on him in Damascus. John 6:40 puts this in context. And this is the will of him that sent me, this is Jesus speaking, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, Paul's conversion experience was miraculous. That kind of conversion experience has never happened again. Only that once. He was making an apostle out of a persecutor. And that kind of an experience, the visual seeing of the Son of God, doesn't happen. You'll have a lot of people that'll tell you it does, but it doesn't. Those things passed away. You say, well, how are we saved now? Because we learn the gospel from the scriptures. And the scriptures tell us all of these things. It tells us about the glory of Christ. It tells us who Christ was. It tells us where he came from. It tells us what he did while he was on earth. It tells us how he died on the cross. It tells us how he arose from the dead. And he went back to his Father. And he's there interceding for us. And he's coming again. All of these things are revealed in the scriptures. And you don't need the kind of revelation that Paul had. So don't expect it. You're responsible to look to Jesus Christ and to believe what the Scripture says, because the Scripture says that whosoever believes on Him has everlasting life. That's what Silas were saying in Acts 16:30. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And over in the Scriptures, Christ Himself used these same ideas that if you believed on Him, you would be saved. Therefore, let us look unto the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in the Scriptures. Let us believe on Him. Let us call upon the name of the Lord, because when it pleases God, He reveals His Son to us, and we believe on Him. May the Lord help you to believe on Jesus Christ.